alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. Turn to Jude, and we're in verse 22 on page 57 of your notes. Jude 22. All right. The approach to the study of the Word of God requires that you give the communication of the information your undivided attention, so you can go out of here with some information to reinforce other information you have and help you, in this case, to deal with people who have fallen or are in trouble spiritually, that are reachable, if you will. So it is important that you be in fellowship, that you concentrate on the information. I do believe, I just happens to be me, I believe that wherever we're at in our study, in the history of Maranatha Church, it's not because I'm some genius, that wherever we're at, that's where we're supposed to be. That God somehow works that out. Not that I don't pray about it, but the timing and everything is critical to our Christian life. There's a lot in the Bible, obviously, and we can only be in one place at one time, concentrating on one area of information. And so let's take the usual time to keep ourselves in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of your grace, we thank you for all of your grace, mercy, love, and support. We thank you for this day, this opportunity, recognizing that we are one step closer to getting out of here. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As this little short but powerful letter designed to protect and deliver believers in some area, and Jude being separated from them, writes to them to encourage believers who obviously had a history and were not new to this, but had a history, but who came under a serious attack from the outside, in this case, versus the inside. They came from an attack on the outside against them. We don't know all the details. We only know that somehow they managed to insinuate themselves into their lives. These strangers. Beware of strangers. I mean, we don't run around paranoid, but we recognize that a lot of people are not what they appear to be, and they're up to something that is not appropriate. So you keep your guard up with regard to people, what they're saying, and what they're advocating. All right. He gives some advice to those who are strong spiritually, who did not succumb to any of the propaganda of the false teachers. So he speaks to them as they can possibly help others who got hooked into this mess and have mercy on some. The particle, have mercy, is an imperative, present imperative, eleao, which is correctly translated, show or have mercy on some indefinite number who are doubting, present active participle. This diakrino can be used in a good way and a bad way. It's a verb which can mean to discern, but he isn't asking to have mercy on some who are discerning. The other extreme of the term or the verb is to doubt. Doubters. People who are unstable with regard to certain things and are doubting and questioning things. Save others. Another imperative, sozo, to save or to deliver others. Again, the others would refer to those who had been caught into this thing and needed to be delivered from that viewpoint and lifestyle that these false teachers had been promoting in the Christian ranks. Snatching them out of the fire. The save others and snatching them out of the fire will be explained subsequently. What does he mean by the fire? It's metaphorical. It's not in the sense, well, anyway, let me just... Harpazo. Harpazo is a present participle, and it's interesting that this particular verb, harpazo, is to grab a hold of something aggressively. Snatch. Last minute, you grabbed it. Or it fell over, maybe. Or you pulled it away from something. That's the word snatch, and that's the word that is used for our gathering together with Christ, the very strong verb in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that we will be caught up. It'll be bang when we go up off of the earth to meet Christ in the air. So snatch is a strong word, and it's snatching them out of the fire, whatever that is, from fire. And it's not hell, by the way. And on some have mercy with fear. All right, it seems to be repetitive of the mercy part of the previous verse. And on some, again, duh, with men as above, and on some, relative pronoun hosts, have mercy, show mercy. This is also a present imperative, eliao. And then we have, in this instance, associated with the preposition and with the locative, phobos. Gotta like the Greek, because there's so many English words that are brought into our language that have a Greek background. Phobos, phobia. A phobia. So, with fear. This is on the part of the individual who is involved in God-led intervention to help another believer. To deliver them from, in this case, apostasy, false doctrine, false things. This is an intervention. And obviously, we realize you have to be led of the Holy Spirit. You have to be put in the right situation. You've already prayed about if there's anybody that has bailed or is in some kind of situation that you possibly can help them. Again, right time, right place. God has to set it all up. And then God will enable you to do your part. How you handle it. And hating, there's something we can hate. Present participle, meseo, to hate, even, sensibkai, the garment. This word for garment with a definite article, keton. It's a specific word for a tunic. And a tunic was the garment that was worn next to the skin versus a cloak over that. It was the standard garb of people of this time frame, tunics. Polluted. The word pollute, present passive participle, spilao. Spilao means, like with a garment, you stain it. You get stain on it of some sort. Even the garment polluted or stained, where this verb is used also in James 3:6 in his dealing with the sins of the tongue. And he deals with the tongue as an organ in our body. Obviously, it's connected to everything else that enables us to speak. But that the tongue is a dangerous thing. When it's running out of control, it starts forest fires, metaphorically speaking, stirring people up. The tongue, sins of the tongue, where he's dealing with this, and where he says that running their mouths like it defiles the whole body, throws the whole thing in it. Sins of the tongue are serious, very serious. What you and I say, how we express ourselves. Hating even the garment polluted by, again, polluted, stained, defiled by the flesh. Sarx. Here, obviously, it doesn't refer to staining your garments through some accident. The sarx here is the word flesh for the indwelling STA that we all possess. All right, let's see if we can do with this. Point one, abruptly, without any transition, Jude appends his brief but splendid summation of the Christian way of life. That was the preceding two verses of a wonderful summation of the Christian way of life. Verses 20 and 21, which we spent some time with. The whole process of building yourselves up spiritually, praying, waiting anxiously, with the centerpiece being, keep yourself in the love of God. Love for God. Obviously, God loves believers, even believers he disciplines. But this is love for God, and the only way that can walk on all fours, so to speak, is if the person, the believer, is connected with the directive will of God through the teaching of Bible doctrine. All other types of love is just talk. Love for God is hearing and doing his directive will. It's just that simple. Where sound doctrine is consistently being taught, to the extent that isn't there, the love of God isn't the centerpiece. So this is a summation of after this summation of the Christian way of life, you know, put it in a, so to speak, put it in a long sentence, but in a nutshell, things you need going for you. He appends this brief summation with counsel on how his readers should function towards fellow members of the royal family who have fallen in greater or lesser degrees under the manipulations, in this case, of the intruders, a particular category of people. Difficult point two in itself, these two verses are made even more difficult by the uncertainty of the Greek text, which has come down to us in a particularly confused state. From the mass of variants, however, two rival texts by and large emerge. The shorter one, represented by B, Codex Vaticanus, distinguishes two groups of failing believers. 5. Over against it stands a longer text, supported by Codex Sinaiticus, A, and others. It distinguishes three groups, and in its most likely form, there are several variants within it, has been rendered as follows. Revised Standard Version, which I typically don't like that version. But let's hear what that says. And convince some who doubt. Save some by snatching them out of the fire. On some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now that's an alternate translation. It's not radically different than what we have here, sense-wise. It conveys the same sense. It's just, I just think it, in the English, it's put together better. The sense it yields is excellent. Editors are divided in their evaluation of these texts. This is technical information. The consideration inclining one in favor of the shorter version are A, its stylistic roughness and sheer difficulty as compared with the smoothness and correctness of the longer one, and B, the fact that the longer and its variants can be intelligibly explained as attempts to make sense out of the abrupt shorter text, and C, Jude's predilection for arranging his material in groups of three, as in verses 2, 4, 8, in the examples in verses 5 through 7 and 11. 9. The various forms of the text are aberrations, which arose partly from scribal inattentiveness, partly from indecision concerning the sense of diakrino in verse 22. In verse 9, it means to dispute with someone. Here, however, it means to doubt. And partly from the concern to provide a main clause after three or two relative clauses. If this is accepted, the first of the two groups consists of the ones who are doubting. The first two groups consist of the ones who are doubting. 11. The verb found in the present participle, diakrino, has already appeared in verse 9 with the meaning to be at odds with and translated disputed with. 12. The assumption that this must therefore be the sense here may have caused some manuscript to insert a different verb to convince or refute in place of have mercy. Hence, the rendition. There are some who raise disputes, these you should refute. However, the verb quite frequently signifies be doubtful, waver, and all those citations and all those verses. In the active voice, the meaning is to discern or to judge. In the middle and passive voices, the meaning is to doubt or dispute. Inevitably, 17, some of these believers have been dangerously influenced by the pseudo-teachers, but have not taken the big step into reversionism. Okay? They're off balance. They haven't absolutely collapsed spiritually and gone full bore into this mess. But they have been destabilized. This happens to believers. Get caught up with things and become off balance with regard to the content and regard all the other factors that are involved in a healthy Christian environment like we have here. The strong are encouraged to have mercy. These are fellow believers. We need to try to help them where we can. To have mercy. Not just blow them off and disregard them, but have mercy on them by getting together with a believer who is wavering, perhaps, and articulating the spiritual issues that are at stake. Now, this isn't, Jude's not going to go out there and do this. It is the responsibility of the believers in the local church where they can to come to the aid of believers who are in this situation. Now, it's going to take a lot of prayer and a whole timing, and everything has to be right when you do this. And you have to have your doctrinal act together. You cannot compromise. You have to present information like you would with someone that's not even necessarily close to you. Sit down and have a talk with them. Now, it all has to be set up by God. You can't run out here and do this. It'll fall flat. There has to be a timing factor. You'll know it. You'll know when the time is right. You'll know when the circumstances are right. And you will use that circumstance and time to deal with doubters who haven't completely gone off the rails. You have that obligation. Again, I know it puts a pressure on your soul to think about it. Don't worry about it. I mean, pray about it some, and you may get opportunity down the road. This is those who are strong. They're where they need to be. The believer who is seeking to win over the believer who has been thrown off balance by false doctrine, false ideas, is not to engage the failing believer in a high-handed fashion. You dummy. You're not to do it in a high-handed fashion. It's the touch, the approach. that you are to engage in, but to show mercy to the one who is in the middle ground. How appropriate is that for us today? We have some, apparently, who are in the middle ground. And they need to be won over because they can't stay there indefinitely or they're going further into a worse situation. In a kind, tactful manner, set before the doubters the truth without compromise. It's the touch. It's the approach. It isn't railroading over them. It is not soft in the sense of compromise, but it is gentle as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It goes a long ways in certain circumstances. It is then, that should be left, it is then left to the individual's volition to walk away from the error of the heretics. To whatever degree they got caught up in some of their viewpoint. The word save others introduces the second group. The first group are believers who have doctrine, who know better, who got caught up in something, and they need to be brought back in the fold. And one believer priest ministers to another. We are a priesthood of believers. A priest was to represent people before God. The priesthood of Israel, they were to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, or the tribes of Israel, the other tribes of Israel, before God. And so in this dispensation, all believers are a priest, and we represent God before all categories of humans. Unbelievers, by giving them the gospel, which I got to do Saturday. I don't know what day it is. I kept running around wondering what day it was. Anyway, I got my little schedule thrown off my head. I have the opportunity to give the gospel as a believer. In my capacity here, you would do it one-on-one towards those on the outside as God gives you opportunity. My grandson does. He's witnessed around kids the gospel. The only reason why he can't do it, he gets the information in prep school. And he can present the plan of God, the way of salvation, through Jesus Christ, and he's the Savior. And it doesn't take, you don't have to have a bunch of theology just to be able to present it. And how many of us have in time perhaps witnessed doctrine to believers? That maybe even we influenced and came here and actually showed up here. I've had a lot of promises and few who have delivered. But I'm grateful for those that listened. Because I've told people, you owe it to yourself. Because they ask me, because I'm in environments where it's kind of relaxed, like a restaurant. Not all of them, just one. But, I'm what I do for a living. And, the inevitable question a lot of them ask, well, what kind of church is it? What denomination or whatever they have? So I get to explain briefly. To me, that's a little bit of an open door. This is what we do. Because I know they're not doing that out there. And that is taking the time to go verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine for 47 years. In a classroom environment where you take notes if you want to and you have notes handed out to you, and this is how you do it under face-to-face teaching. Pretty much the next day you know where we're going to pick up and continue. And resources are provided whereby if you want to go back and get information from the past, I really want to know about that. It's like somebody said, we on the side, we're going over your recent study of the book of Revelation. I'm a believer out there. That's what I did when I got on doctrine. Of course, I had the gift, and I'm stirred up in a way of preparing myself to communicate to others eventually. So I couldn't get enough information. Back then, it was reel-to-reel tapes. And a big bulky tape deal with big old reels on. And I'd order them out of the church in Houston, and they'd be sent up here free of charge. Oh, that always impressed me, too. They're not charging for their stuff. We don't need your money. You need the doctrine. And if you can't afford it, we want you to get the doctrine. If you want to contribute to this ministry, that's between you and God. And that struck me as completely different than a lot of what I'd heard. But anyway, I tell people when I can, I don't push it on people. I might say, are you a Christian? Yeah, how so? I'm not trying to be rude, but how'd you become a Christian? I want to know if they even know what the gospel is. I believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, good. You're a Christian. Boom. We've got that in common. And so what do you think of the Bible? It's a lot of stuff in there, isn't there? It needs to be communicated. Well, what can't you just read your Bible? Good luck on that one. Just reading through it and figure it out. There's things in the Bible this day, I go, what's that? But everything comes in its place and at time. So all Scripture is profitable, and we have all the instructions in the Bible, how you're supposed to go about it. You're supposed to be under a pastor teacher in a local church, blah, blah, and all the rest of it. And the doctrine of identification between right pastor or the individual and right pastor, that's up to the individual. I don't manipulate anybody. They make the ID. That's it. We're on for the long run, all the way. Things like that, which I know they're not hearing. I know I throw in some of the prophetic stuff too, see if they got an ear for that. We're in the last and the last of the last days. There isn't any time to fool around anymore. We're on it. That doesn't stir you up in the least? Well, how do you know that? Well, you have to come to class. I can't sit here. I've got to finish my meal. I can't sit here all day and tell everything. Because you couldn't get it anyway, because you wouldn't be fully convinced until you sat in a church and I showed you the verses and you're in fellowship and you go, yeah. That's making sense. So, the categories here move into the second category. So, in a kind, tactful manner, set before the doubters the truth without compromise. It's then left to the individual's volition to walk away from the error of the heretics. I know, it's a pride factor. Pride's a killer. Someone's going to admit that they were wrong on that level. I mean, everybody admits they're wrong. I did this wrong. I said they shouldn't have said blah, blah, blah. But the thing is, when you fall into that, then the big pride factor. It's not about how you look. It's how you end up and how you wind up. It isn't about any of this. And none of us are going to say one word to you after the fact about how you could be so stupid. The Holy Spirit wants to tell you that, then fine. But we're not going to rub salt in the wounds. If you're a wounded believer and you're trying to get back on track, well, I'm just going to teach like I always do. And whatever friends or associations you have, they can be an encouragement to you. And we're talking about here believers in the first category who are in the least bad way, but it's a bad way. They're estranged. Because they've sucked in some of this stuff. They haven't completely abandoned everything, obviously. But they have sucked in some of this stuff, and, you know, what a little leaven does. It doesn't take much leaven to infiltrate the entire loaf. You should be praying all the time. Keep me free from false thinking, false concepts that do not intrude into my life and upset me spiritually. Okay, so the word save others. This is the more aggressive one. You know, I said the other one was the tactful, gentle, talking to somebody. Well, some people go past that. Now, I don't know where that line is, but some people go beyond that. And so the other is more of an aggressive approach. I haven't worked it all out in my head either, but it's more of an aggressive approach. The words save others introduces the second group. The verb save is also a present active imperative. It's a command. This type of individual requires a direct frontal assault. They are on the wrong path completely and need to be told as much in no uncertain terms. You know, the first group could simply be examples like, I'm not seeing you regular in Bible class lately. Well, I know I need, all that. I'm not seeing your presence here. What's the problem? None of us are an exception to the rule. You don't need as consistent of intake. You need consistent intake. You don't say that about physical food and other necessities of life. You surely should not with spiritual food. And so you could talk to them. Hey, what? See, get back with it. Get consistent. Get in class. Not as the habit of some is who start dropping the ball in their face-to-face teaching. They're on the wrong path and need to be told so as much in no uncertain terms. Again, in all this, you can only do so much. It's their free will in the end. But at least there's a place for this. They need to be aggressively rescued. The present participle snatching is used as an imperative. The verb harbazo means to seize forcibly, as when wild animals or thieves carry off their prey. John 6:15. It is used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 for the removal of the body of Christ from the earth at the rapture. It will be a forceful event. You won't get hurt by it. But you will notice that it is definitive and you will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Not, and boom, we'll go up fast. It'll be our ascension with a stopover at the Bema seat. In the air is where we will get our works judged. And we get our spiritual evaluation for our phase two. And then we will continue on to the third heaven, which is nearby, relatively speaking. Again, it's used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 for the removal of the body of Christ from the earth at the rapture. Here it is used metaphorically for an aggressive, in-your-face approach towards those who've gone over to the other side and who need a reality check. You say, well, good luck on that, Jack. I'm with you on that. I understand. There is a place to be aggressive. Now, if you're trying to save somebody from something, and they're in mortal peril, they have to do their part. You can throw the lifeline, they got to grab it. And you'll pull them in out of the whatever it is. They have to do minimally their part. In some instances of saving somebody from mortal peril. So that's the one we apply here. When a person falls into a life-threatening situation, the rescuer takes all necessary action to save the victim. And there have been people who have been specifically trained on how to go about this right. From a burning house to out swamped car, they tried to drive through deep waters. whatever. There are people who have been trained, know how to do this stuff. But the one rescued needs to respond appropriately. The words, out of the fire, continues the figure of speech. Some think that this is a reference to eternal condemnation, hell, and that the subjects are unbelievers, in this context, false teachers. Calvin presents this as the fire and brimstone evangelist. 35, however, there's another fire. And this letter was addressed to believers and rescuing and dealing for the benefit of believers, the strong and the weak and the compromised. It's not about witnessing to the false teachers. They're not witness. They're as a rule are not. They've already rejected the gospel. They've heard it. They've been exposed. They're on this mission to upset the faith of believers and corrupt them. So they're not people you want to witness to. They've been witnessed to. You're just casting pearls before swine with those people. We're told not to do that. Swine is committed, hardcore, negative volition, and it's a waste of time. And pigs don't like pearls. Last I checked, they like slop and mire. Their old pig nature. See? And that's what the, and that, so when a person, and there's all kinds of proverbs by, don't continue to try to rebuke or deal with a fool. You're wasting your time. Now, you got to figure out what the categories are. Some people are just holdouts. Spiritually, they're holdouts. And they do later come around. But there is another fire that is reserved for all believers. It's not going to hurt your body. It's not going to even singe your eyebrows, like when you mess up with your gas grill. Boom! There is another fire that is reserved for all believers when they stand before Christ in judgment. And that fire is the fire of the Bema Seat. Now, Bema means judgment, but it is a technical word for a platform on which Olympic athletes, after they did their event, would come and stand on it to get their wreath. We call them crowns. And back then, in the Olympic and the Isis Games, they didn't have a first, second, and third place winner. It was first place takes all. And they just didn't get a nice ceremony with this thing on their head, this laurel wreath. I saw one of those in a museum here in Oklahoma. And it was from the Tuscan era of before Rome, before the Romans established themselves there. And it was for a woman's head, and it was woven, and it had the motif of like laurel wreath, and it was beautiful. And I thought, isn't that something? To see something some woman wore many, many centuries ago. So they had them in the Roman Empire. These the only wreath mentioned in the Bible is here is a takeoff from the Olympic Games. 1 Corinthians here. So this is the fire. So we are going to go through a fire. Physically, we're going to go through a fire. As far as breaking down all the details, I can't possibly do it. You have to have been there and gone through it to see it. Then you can articulate all the things that leave you, well how does this work? And all the rest of it. Uh, in a context dealing with his ministry towards the Corinthians and others' ministry towards them during this time of their establishment. He uses analogies. The Bible does use analogies to things we're familiar with. But here in verse, he gets down to it in verse 13. But I'll go back. The foundation on which we're building is Jesus Christ. The plan of God. This is where our divine good, or human good, is built. And this is the foundation, and we are contributing to that foundation by our application of doctrine. Now, there are two categories of works. That's apparent from 12 and 13. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious gems, wood, hay, straw. Now, those are two separate groups. The first is that which will survive fire. The second group, it will not survive fire. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. Now, how that works in real terms, I have not a clue. How does fire reveal our works and the life of us as a Christian and all the things we've done, all the things we've done in terms of works? I don't know. That's part of the fun of the future. We just cannot wrap our head around it. We're not expected to. What we're expected to get out of it is that your activities on earth as a believer fall into two categories: wood, hay, and straw. Now, you'll notice there's a difference even in them. Wood, it takes a little more heat to get it going. Straw and stubble just blow up immediately. You put a spark to it. Okay? That's the human good. The human good will be burned up. Now, some activities in human good, people have put a lot of effort into what they've done. Believers. That's wood. You know, that's like solid wood. They've big ministries, big this, big that. As all falls into the human good. Now, all of us will have human good. Inevitably, it'll be burned up. I say good riddance. Good riddance. Before I got on doctrine, I even understood what it took to produce divine good. I never knew what it took to produce divine good. I just thought you just did what the Bible told you to. Well, there's one big catch. You got to do it in fellowship. Oh, oops. That needs to go into the recipe, or the recipe is a flop. Unedible. You left out what? Each man's work will become evident. The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. How do you test? Sorry for belaboring this. But how do you test something that happened back in time when you went to work on a particular day and you did your job under the Lord and a lot of it was in fellowship? How do you do that? Nobody will have a clue until we get there and go through this event. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. Each reward, each unit, we'll call it, each unit of SG3 will be compatible with what contribution you made. By contribution, I mean application. If you made a big application, then you get bigger reward. Small things count too. Small things matter. Small things. Like these believers here in our passage who are trying to help other believers who have been caught up in something. That's a big application. It's rewardable. Whatever the results are, whether they respond to you or not, doesn't matter. You did what you did. You made the application. You came or tried to come to their rescue because they're in danger. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. You do an ordinary chore. whatever it is. You're out of fellowship. It gets burned up. How do you burn that up? I don't have a clue. What kind of a demonstration is this going to be? And it's going to be up in the upper atmosphere where this event is going to occur, with millions and millions of church-age believers from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture. Millions of us. We'll all go through the fire in our resurrection bodies. We won't feel the heat. We'll just see the results. Whatever form those results are in, I don't know. But I trust God and I trust His Word that He does not exaggerate things when He talks about our SG3 account. He does not exaggerate. And if this life is good at its best, in terms of things, environmental things, whatever, think what the world to come is that's permanent. It's going to make this look like shabbyville. The best of it. Great is your reward in heaven. And this reward is defined by some kind of a blessing that is bestowed upon the believer. And how we deal with all that forever, that all remains to be in the dark. We don't know. We just know that it'll never fade away. We'll never get tired of it. And we'll like every little bit of it. And so when Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And he gives there, when they persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you, blah, 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 for my sake, great is your reward in heaven. So if you come under flack and persecution from negative volition, chalk it up. But be in fellowship. Try to be in fellowship under these things. He will suffer loss. Now, this will vary from one believer to the next. Some believers will have very little to show for it beyond their resurrection body. But that's good. They got that. It's an award ceremony. And it must be done fairly and based on the facts that only God has and keeps perfect tabs on everybody and the entirety of your life every moment. The time you logged in fellowship and the time that you're out of fellowship. We log a lot of time out of fellowship. All that will be burned up. You're in there cleaning your house and you're out of fellowship. You're not getting a reward for that. You might have, your only reward is you get a clean house. Fine, that's something. But if you want to add reward to it, do it. All things we do in His name, we are to do under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as someone says, check yourself in fellowship. Maybe you're out here on the church property working. Check yourself. Get yourself in fellowship. Do it unto the Lord. And it's rewardable. And while this may not entertain you now, it's going to entertain you at the Bema Seat. We just walk by faith. And we know that God, who cannot lie and exaggerate, that is greater than anything we've ever seen, heard, or imagined. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He takes the extreme example of the believer who goes through this fire, who gets no reward. He just believed in Christ in time, never maintained any filling of the Spirit, never pursued the plan of God, just went off. He saved so as by fire. And then you have this whole ladder of differences of people all up the line. And then he... Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. That's people who are running under their STAs big time. He'll break that temple down. That's the sin unto death. For the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. So walk around and think of yourself as a temple, the temple of God, and unholy things are not to be in it. Like the Jews brought into the physical temple in the Old Testament times when they were messing around with false gods. They brought this junk into the temple. The money changers in Jesus' day, they were defiling that temple and what it was all about. Okay, we're going to take our break. There's a bunch of goodies back there. And I mean a bunch. So don't kill yourself with that, okay?